Chapter 6. Now somebody might say, we are in a series on 2 Corinthians, Pastor. And yes, we are. I only have two more to go in that, but this was my Wednesday night Bible study, and when I reviewed it, I said, no, that has to come on Sunday morning. We have to interrupt things as normal. I just felt like this was a word. I prepared it a couple of months ago, actually, but when I reviewed it, I said, that's fresh off the grill from the Lord. So we're in Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6 this morning. Not too long ago, I caught several episodes of a mini-series they did on the History Channel about George Washington. They made it clear that he had a stellar military career when he was younger, and he retired from the military. He married a widow named Martha, a wealthy widow named Martha, and he had it made. He had everything that a man of his generation could ask for. He had land. He had a successful agricultural business. He had servants all over the place. He had money. He was well taken care of. Yet he was willing to risk it all to become the leader of a small group of rebels and lead a rebellion against the mother country. Terms like honor, duty, a just cause were used over and over again in this documentary. Now, it would have been easy for him to leave the war to others. He'd done his time of service. He's an older gentleman. But Washington felt a call, a duty, a responsibility. Can you imagine looking your wife in the eyes and saying, dear, it's just something I got to do. I may not see you for a while. I may never see you again. But I have to do this. He had to risk what he had to submit to unspeakable hardships. He could have avoided it all. I wonder if at Valley Forge he didn't daydream about being back at Mount Vernon in front of a roaring fire with lots of food all around and nobody complaining about this and asking about that. Just sit back and take it easy. Why not pick a man with no other choice? Somebody needed a job. Why choose somebody whose iniquities for the country from the oppressors dug in so deep? Why jeopardize what most people long to have in order for others to have it too? That same question can be asked of the hero that we're going to talk about this morning, Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Why jeopardize what most people long to have in order for others to have it too? The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Father, our nation is in a similar situation. And we're crying out to you for help. Please raise up leadership that will show us the hand of God. Men and women who have heard from the throne of God to guide the people of God to victory in the name of Jesus. Help us this morning, Lord, to hear the call for ourselves and not leave it up to somebody else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The overall conditions in Israel were very sad. so sad that most people had to abandon their cities, towns, and villages and seek shelter in clefts, shelters, in caves. And the reason for this disruption, the word tells us, is they had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. The people had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. We can identify many troubles in society. We can blame many things for the condition that we're in. But the truth be told, it comes down to this one element: evil in the eyes of the Lord. In Israel, their greatest evil was turning to false gods, paganism, idolatry. And it's interesting that they were always wanting to be like the people around them. As long as they served God, they were free, they were happy, they were prosperous. But as soon as they began to, or not long after they began to worship these other gods, they could say to their neighbors, "Hey, we're brothers now. We all worship Baal. We all worship Asherah. We're just like you are." There's no brotherhood among pagans. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, we'll be like the rest of the world. We'll do that. This is so cool. That's so right. It makes sense. Let's do that. The rest of the world will watch you sink and play celebration music while you do. The Midianites just flooded right in, took over everything. There's a line from Scripture that we used on Wednesday night I wanted to reiterate today. It's out of Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, and it's talking about when John the Baptist would come and prepare the way for the Lord. The prophecy is that he would turn parents' hearts back to their families, and he would turn everybody to the wisdom of righteousness. I don't know what you've thought of righteousness before today, but I want you to know that righteousness is wisdom. You don't get any better than what God told us to do. You can't live a better life than the one that God has mapped out for us. So we live this life, God blesses us, we prosper, and we become just like Israel. We look around at the rest of the world, and, well, what are they doing? Oh, that looks like fun. Oh, we're not allowed to do that. Maybe we should join them, and so on and so on. And as we do, we destroy our own nation. Sin destroys. Righteousness builds up. And we do it with our own hands when we turn away from the Lord. There's wisdom in righteousness. And one of my prayers over our nation is that someday our nation will wake up and see the wisdom of righteousness. Can you imagine if people woke up tomorrow morning and said, there really is a difference between boys and girls. This really is the way we ought to live. You know what? We've been killing ourselves. We've been not only killing our babies with abortion, but we've been destroying ourselves from within. These evils are killing us. Anybody watch the news lately and your chief thought is, boy, is that stupid or what? I can't believe people think that way. I can't believe they want to do this. Probably nobody here objected to any of the executive orders that went out this week, right? They were all, oh, that brilliant. Sin destroys a nation. And when our thinking is worldly, we think the crooked looks straight and that the straight looks crooked. We need a revival from God to come and help us to see correctly. Why in the world would people run into a cesspool? That's not a hot tub. That's a sewer. What are you doing? Can you imagine the Lord, after he's provided such plenty and bounty for us, saying, where are they going? Oh, pew. What are they thinking? They think that's freedom? That's a terrible bondage. That's misery. Well, Israel was in trouble. I'd like to make a case that Gideon was better off than most in Israel. He was affected by the Midianites, of course. We find him treading grain in a wine press. That's not where you tread grain. You tread grain on a threshing floor. Threshing floors are put on the top of a hill, somewhere where it's exposed to the wind. They would throw the grain up in the air, and the chaff would be blown away, and the grain would fall back down, and that's what you would use to make your flour and so on from. Wine presses were down in. They dug out a wine press so you could press your grapes and get the juice together. He's in hiding, treading out the grain so the Midianites don't find him. So he's somewhat oppressed, but he's got it better than most people in Israel who are hiding in caves and shelters in the woods. He's still living at home in a village. We know that he has at least one goat because he sacrifices that to the Lord. We know his dad has several oxen that they are plowing the fields with because he sacrifices one of them later on. He's got servants. So he's actually got it pretty good. He's rather oppressed. You know, it's not good. There's a different government that is oppressing them terribly. But he's got this little spot up there in the hills. They haven't quite found him yet. And he's got some grain that he can thresh at all. So he and his little village, they're doing a little bit better than most. But he's got some trouble here too. Life for his family was harder than it used to be. But in their hiding, they're doing better than most. In order for Gideon to answer a call to arms, he'll be risking the advantages he has and be drawing the attention of the enemy. So God comes to Gideon and says, I want you to lead Israel against the Midianites. And he's got to think, well, Lord, it's not as good as it used to be, but it's better than it could be. I'm not so sure this is a bright idea for me to be. Why don't you get one of those guys in a cave? I'm sure they'd be very anxious. What do they got to lose? They've already lost everything. But for me, there's going to be a bit of a risk involved here. The little life they've preserved was largely the result of keeping out of the adversary's line of sight. Lord, I'm not a general, I'm a hider. I'm not a leader. I bet when he was a kid, he was a champion at hide and go seek. The whole village was doing good at staying out of the purview of the Midianites. And I'll bet if he went home and he talked about it with his family, hey, I just talked to God over there in the wine press, and he wants me to go lead Israel, they'd say, what are you, nuts? What makes you, don't poke the bully. Don't get them mad at us. They'll come down on you. We remember, we tried counting their camels. We couldn't even count. They had just trump, trump, trump. There we go. We're in a cave. Gideon, you want to end up in a cave like your neighbors? What's going on in your brain? But even there, he had problems with his family because his family was caught up in the idolatry. His dad was the leader of their village. And in the front yard of his house, he had an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole beside it. Baal was the male gods. The Asherahs were the female gods. It was immoral. It was disgusting. And Gideon's family has their own altar to Baal. Anybody in your neighborhood have an altar out front to Baal? This was bad. So God is now speaking to Gideon, saying, buddy, I'm calling you. We're going to do this thing. And the first thing I want you to do is go tear apart your dad's altar to Baal, chop down that Asherah pole, burn the Asherah pole, and sacrifice one of your dad's oxen there to me. That's the first thing I want you to do. Whoa, really? It's my dad's ox. It's his favorite ox. Lord, dad's older. So Gideon, he was this smart. He said, I'll do it at night. And he had to do it at night because if he'd have started doing it during the day, the townsfolk would have killed him. They wouldn't have let him do what God asked him to do. So he takes some servants. He does it at night. In the morning, everybody went, oh, what's going over there? What's going on at Gideon's house? I see smoke. There's a new altar. And the Asherah pole is gone. When did they do that? And they started, who did this? And they could tell it was a different altar. It was one to the Lord, not to Baal. Who did it? Gideon. Ooh, they came with their pitchforks and their sickles, and they were ready to string him up. Send out Gideon. And his dad looks out, and he says, oh, son, what did you do now? Oy vey. We got a Republican and a Democratic neighborhood here. And it's just not good. And it's just, son, what did you do? You see, these people, before Gideon faces the Midianites, he's going to have to face an angry town full of backslidden Israelites. They knew God. They were descendants of Abraham. They had been raised differently. They'd been raised in the Lord, but now they chose paganism. They decided to go rogue. These people deserve judgment. But God is deciding to rescue them. And at the first act toward that goal, they're throwing a fit. They don't want to be part of a revival. They want to continue as they were, even though they were suffering because of it. The people in Gideon's town were not anxious to repent and turn to the Lord. They were choosing to remain pagan. Now put yourself in Gideon's shoes. You're in the wine press. God shows up. Go and tear it down. And what are you thinking? Well, okay, I'll do it at night. Oh, Lord, God called me to do this. I can imagine what's going to happen in the morning. People are going to come by and say, who did this? Oh, God bless them. Couldn't wait for that disgusting stuff to be gone. About time we build an altar to God. And Gideon's probably thinking, I'm leading a revival in my own hometown. It's going to be great. They're all going to be saying, Gideon, Gideon, Gideon. Well, they were saying Gideon, but it wasn't like that. No, it didn't turn out the way he probably expected it to. Don't you kind of put that together? I obey God and things go better. I obey God and miracles happen. I obey God and the whole town wants to kill me. Oh, wait a second. That's a little different than what I might have expected here. Well, Gideon's dad steps in between he and the crowd and he says, wait a second. If Baal's a god, let Baal defend himself. So they renamed Gideon Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him. Everybody watched him. You watch. Lightning bolt's going to hit or ground's going to open. There's going to be a lion swallows. We're going to watch. Something bad's going to happen to that boy. He's cursed. He's cursed by Baal, Jerubbaal. That's what. And they were all satisfied with that. Well, we'll just wait and see, won't we, who's God around here. Baal's going to take care of that rebel there. These are the people God's choosing to rescue. Would you rescue those people? I mean, they're as ignorant as the Midianites. What's the difference here? Well, the difference is God made a covenant with Abraham, their ancestor, some time ago. He said, I'm going to watch over your family, whether they like it or not. These are the people Gideon will be risking his life to free. I mean, how many would feel like going back to God and saying, yeah, I was all in before, but did you see these jerks? They deserve to be run over by the Midians. I'm going to go see if I can't join the Midianites. Maybe they'll give me a job. I can be a servant over there. They're stained with idolatry, and Gideon's making a stand for God. I heard a pastor this week, he read a letter from a lady in his congregation that he holds to have a prophetic voice. And he read it as part of his message. And part of the letter, what the lady heard from God was, "I established Israel because I loved the people. America was established by people who love me, and I will not forget." Isn't that good? Amen. I established Israel because I loved the people. America is the first nation that was ever established because people loved me, and I will not forget. And it said in that prophecy that God was going to rescue America from our sin, was going to bring a revival to our... I mean, you and I, we look at it and we think, well, that ship has left the harbor. You know, we're stuck with all of this garbage now. We're going to do our best to try to keep our kids from being contaminated from the teaching of the world about sexuality and morality and so on and so forth. We'll just hang on and do our best. And we'll understand when our sons and our daughters and they get caught up in this and that and, you know. No. God doesn't like the stench coming from America any more than we do. And it's His will to bring a scrub brush. Talks about the launderer's soap. Some of the prophets talk about the launderer's soap. Yeah, bring the bleach, God. Bring the bleach and set us free. And another pastor reminded me that verse of scripture we quoted so much last year, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land." He said the election didn't change that verse. It's still effective today. And if God's people will continue to seek His face, He will hear us from heaven and He will heal our land. Can God heal this land? Can anybody else heal this land? Not at all. I wouldn't know where to start. But God can do this. God can do it. Our people, for the most part, they don't want it delivered. They don't want revival. They want more of what they've already started, as putrid as it is. And they're pressing in. At God's directive, Gideon sends out a call to arms, and 30,000 men show up ready to fight. I find that interesting that the people from his own village, they want to kill him. They're not showing up. Who in the world is gonna follow Jerubbaal, the guy that's cursed? We're just waiting for him to get his. Yeah, I bet this is how he's going to get it. He's going to lead the charge down the hill, and they're going to poke him full of spears, and that's the end of Jerubbaal. We'll rebuild our Baal altar and make another pole, and we'll be just fine. No, they're not going to follow. But 30,000 from elsewhere, as Jesus said, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. I wonder if he was thinking about Gideon when he said that to his own hometown. 30,000 show up from all the different tribes, and they're ready to go. You may be called to make an unpopular yet right stand in your own family. Maybe all these years you've been a quiet Christian, and you just smile and nod your head no matter what they say and no matter what's going on. Maybe where you work, you just kind of been a doormat for everybody else, and you're just trying to do your best to get on through. You may be called to make an unpopular yet right stand right where you are. It may be time. There's a time to hide in a cave. But then there's a call to arms. And I believe that God is calling His church to arms. There was a time to be a consumer church and to learn and to get help. But I believe soon the call will be every man on deck, every hand on deck. We need everybody serving because God is going to bring a harvest. And it's going to be time for you and I to work together the fields that are becoming ripe right now. In fact, your hardest stands may have to come in front of those who should know better. If I'm Gideon, I'm saying to God, can I just go fight the Midianites? I really don't want to mess with Dad's altar and slaughter his ox, and the whole town is going to... Can I just go fight the Midianites? No. You have to do this first. If you can't stand up in your own family, how are you going to stand against them? It's time. It's time. Is there somebody you should have talked to a long time ago? Are there some words you should have said already? It's time now. Now is the time. But they'll think this, they'll say that, and they won't like me anymore. They don't like you that much anyway. At least they don't like the real you that loves Jesus. And you have to decide who you're going to stand with. Gideon had to quit going along with the idolatry in his neighborhood. I don't want you to take this wrong. But I think we've been too tolerant. I don't think we should treat anybody with disrespect. I don't think we should hurt anyone. I believe in equal opportunities and all those things. But I think we have allowed some things because we didn't want to be the voice that objects. We didn't want to look like that guy. Nerdy, awkward, old-fashioned, intolerant. And so we just let family and loved ones and nation slide down into the cesspool. The hardest stands we may have to make come in front of those who should know better. You weren't raised that way. That's not what we were taught. And that stand may cost you your favored status or even your welcome in the family. There will ever be a test to see what or who is most precious to us. What means more to you? To be right with God, or to be right with this world. Peer pressure is a real thing. Nobody likes to be isolated, pushed away, secluded. Speak the truth in love. Had Gideon failed at that first command, had he refused to risk his standing among his own people, he would have never been given the opportunity to go up against the Midianites. Israel would have stayed another 7 years in this blah. He had to make a choice. You have to make a choice. Christ in me? I want the world to see only Christ in, done with the things this world says makes us happy. Were we singing a lie? The little freedom he and his village had left would soon have disappeared anyway. Didn't Jesus say, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it? How many people do you know have walked away from Christ thinking they were going to have a time? It was going to be better. And now they keep thinking, as soon as I get this fixed, I'll come back. But oh, what a mess. Were any of you surprised you've actually been able to make a life for yourself? You've actually been able to make a living and be active in society after what you got hit with when you were younger? You have anybody who told you you were worthless, useless, stupid, would never make anything out of your life, but look what God did with it. Look what became of it. After all, what's a family for if not to push you down and hold you under? And Gideon's town is saying, Gideon, shut up. Gideon, behave yourself. Gideon, get back in line. Don't you know the Midianites are going to get angry if you start talking like that? Don't you know what they're going to do to you? Don't you know what they're doing to us? Friends, the Midianites are here. They've invaded the land already. They're destroying another generation. I know there was a time when we got our family together and we huddled together and said, as long as we make it to heaven, we'll be all right. Let them have the media and let them have the entertainment and let them this and let them that and we'll be all right. No, you won't. They're coming after you and yours. The devil is not satisfied with what he has already. He's looking to enlarge his territory and get those last little vestiges of freedom and gospel. Can't go along just to get along anymore. That's not the last time Gideon would disappoint his own. Call to arms, 30,000 showed up to fight. 30,000, this is nice, 30,000. Stood up and God said, tell anybody who's afraid they can go home. Hey, if anybody's kind of iffy about this thing, you can book now. And 20,000 of them left. Now, they all showed up to fight. There was no draft or whatever. This is all volunteer army. They all volunteered to fight, so they came with the idea, we're going to fight. Why in the world did 20,000 go home after they got together? I started thinking about this. Why, if I show up, Well, maybe when I got together and there were 30,000 of us, I was saying, hey, all right, we're ready to go. And then you look across the valley at the enemy and you go, as far as I can see, we are so outnumbered, we're toast. I'm not going to run down there and make them angry. I'm out of here. Then maybe a couple others said, well, I thought I was joining an army. Where's my sword? Where's my armor? You got a sharp stick. I'm not going to run down there with a sharp stick. I got camel. I'll be camel fodder. I thought I was joining an army, not a mob. Lanterns and trumpets. Who attacks with trumpets? Give them a headache maybe, but boy. And then maybe a couple of them looked around at who showed up. That guy's wore out. How old are you, pal? They had to help you up the hill. Good thing we're on top of the hill. Wow. Man, a bunch of old guys wore out. And then everybody's kind of gaunt because they hadn't had a good meal in so long. The Midianites are eating all their food. They march a couple steps and have to sit down to rest. So no wonder 20,000, they looked at what they had and they said, we can't do this. And so they left. Because they were looking at each other. They hadn't heard where the call came from. Can I say that a lot of us have left the ranks already? Oh, we got excited. We started praying. We were all keyed up. Things haven't turned out the way we thought they would. And so, well, oh, well, we tried. We're done. Go home. So he's got 10,000 left. God says that's too many. He whittles it down to 300. Telling all but 300 of the remaining 10,000 to go home must have irritated them sore. Hey, I came to fight. Everybody else left, but I'm still, and you're telling me to go home now. You jerk. I know. If you're going to run down there with 300 people, you're going to make them mad. That's all you are going to do is make them mad, if they even notice you're there. And then we're all going to be in better and bigger trouble than we were before. You've got 9,700 men going home complaining to one another. That jerk up on the hill, he called us out here, and then he sends us home. And maybe we should form our own militia. What do you guys say? Shut up. Go home. 300 guys up on top of the hill. Lanterns and horns. Idiot. Now, not only is Gideon's town folk watching to see him get destroyed, Jerubbaal, the rest of Israel is watching him. This plan is so stupid. He sent everybody home. Good for him. Good for him. He's going to get his now. They might have just hung off in the bushes just to see. We're going to watch this guy. It's going to be amazing. Later, as Gideon has the enemy on the run, he stops a town or two and he says, "We got him on the run. We're hungry. We're exhausted. Could you give us a little bit of water and something to eat?" "No," they said. "No, no." They still thought it was impossible even once he had the enemy on the run. No, they were so conditioned to Midianites ruling. I mean, we're not making the Midianites mad. You might make them mad, but we're not making them mad. We're not joining you in this, even though they're fellow Israelites. They're not going to help. And later still, some of the troops, his own troops, got angry. And he was able to appease them. Leadership can be a very lonely place. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be a leader. I don't want to be a leader. I just kind of want to fit in with everybody else. And I smile and they like me. When you follow the Lord, it happens at times that none go with you. That's the call today. That's who we need to know. That's who we need to identify. We want to know, if nobody else goes, are you still willing to go? Are you still willing to stand even if everybody else goes home? Even if the preacher fails you and the choir director and everybody else, are you still, though none go with me, still I will follow. Here I am, Lord, send me. Before Gideon would become a hero, he was widely thought of as a buffoon. How ridiculous to think that way. How sad to say those things. Pastor, come on, smell the coffee, wake up, it's over. Let's find ourselves a good cave. Let's figure out how we can just have a nice little church while the rest of the world burns. If you really want to be used of God, you'll need to be satisfied with His fellowship alone. Everybody else and everything else will disappoint you somewhere along the way. God needs a few Gideons, a few followers of Gideon. This story reeks of the action of God to save us. Did Gideon deserve this? No. Did Gideon's village deserve it? No. Did all of it? No. God said, "I'm going to rescue him." God does what He says. We're hearing a word from the Lord today that God is going to rescue us from the cesspool that our nation has become. Do we deserve it? Not at all. We're like Daniel praying, God, we're asking this of you not because of our righteousness. We don't have any. But we're pleading your mercy right now. We're pleading. Any of us deserve to be saved? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now he's calling us to be part of his militia. Not with pitchforks and guns, no. I am a prayer warrior for Jesus Christ. We are in this together. Don't give up. Press in. Amen. There's nothing you with your little body can do against us. We can't outsmart all this stuff that they've done. They've indoctrinated a generation. Who's equal to that? God can do this. And all he's asking of you and I is to believe and to trust him and to pray. We can pull down strongholds in the name of Jesus. Time for the church to wake up and quit going along and giving in and turning over more and more territory. Because surely after they get this much, they'll be happy, right? There isn't anything worse that can happen. I used to think that. They keep coming up with worse things. I mean, what idiot came up with this idea of boys and girls showering together? I never imagined we'd get there. That they're telling kindergartners. Yet, one of our new congresswomen was saying they had a little meeting there. And they were told that in Congress, they don't want you using language like. Now, you might be thinking four-letter words. No, yeah, those are okay. They don't want you talking about husband or wife or boy or girl. Those are offensive terms. Congress of the United States of America. Anybody had enough? God help us. Gideon risked what he could not keep in order to win what he could not lose. You can say, well, at least I've got my retirement fund. At least I've got, you know, they haven't come after us yet. Just this morning on the news feed, just this morning as I was reviewing, a church got burned out. And the caption read that this church had offended the LGBTQ community. And so that was the response. Now, of course, we've learned over the last couple months that's a peaceful protest, of course. But, don't think we can make nice with the pagans and we're going to be fine. They're coming after our children. They're coming after our grandchildren. I'm not trying to incite you to charge up the steps of the cat. Please, no. I am trying to incite you to get down on your knees and storm heaven like never before. Amen. Because only God can change this. And what I've heard from the Lord is, yes, we're due for judgment. And if he pours out judgment, I would have to say, you are more than gracious to us, God, thank you. But I keep hearing this strain that says, I don't want to judge it. I want to deliver it. I want to deliver. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Midianites have invaded. It may get worse before it gets better. But we have a compromised church in America that needs to be dealt with. These churches that have gone liberal, that have ordained homosexuals, that have done these things. Maybe that's the first place where the Baal altar and Asherah pole need to be destroyed. I don't know. I don't know how. But God help us. Would you stand with me today?